Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I chose it as the title for this sermon, a verse out of the middle of the psalm. It's verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. This writer compares God's love for us with the compassion a father has for his children. Father's Day today. Got a picture of father and his little boy, just to kind of help us to focus. Father's Day, we've already thought about it today, but it's a good picture. It's a good analogy of God's love for us. Unfortunately, I suppose, this analogy doesn't work too well for some people, because perhaps their parents split up and they've not seen much of their father since they were little. And in that case, of course, it's difficult to use the image of a father for God. Or maybe their father stayed with the family, but he was cruel and he was unloving. Well, maybe some of you have had that experience, and I'm sorry if that has been your experience. You're going to need to make an effort to imagine what it is that this writer is talking about when he compares the love of God with the love of a father. I guess he must have had a good relationship with his father in order for this analogy to work for him. And I suppose the same thing must have been true for Jesus when you think about it. We don't know much about Joseph, but I'm rather inclined to think that Joseph must have been a good father, and that helped the human Jesus to form a concept of a heavenly father. So what exactly does this author mean by writing, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Well, actually, you could say that the whole psalm really spells out what he means with that comparison. So let's look at it verse by verse. Let's look at the first five verses. Praise the Lord, O my soul. We've already sung that, haven't we, in one of the choruses. It's a funny thing to say, though, isn't it? Praise the Lord, O my soul. It's actually you're addressing your own soul when you say that. You're talking to yourself, if you like, and telling your soul what it should do. Well, people sometimes say that talking to yourself is the first sign of madness, don't they? But actually, it's quite a useful thing to do, and I bet most of us do it from time to time. We actually talk to ourselves. We tell ourselves what to do. For example, imagine an athlete before a race psyching herself up. Got a picture of an athlete here. You can see in her face, can't you? She's psyching herself up. She's telling herself what to do. Just jump over that hurdle and then that hurdle and that. Just get the pace right here. Just get the stride pattern right. She's psyching herself up. That is talking to yourself. Psyching yourself up actually comes from the Greek word psyche, which means soul. So when you psych yourself up, you are saying to your soul, do something. And we probably often catch ourselves saying things like, I told myself not to be so silly. I pulled myself together. You're talking to yourself, aren't you? And sometimes we do need to take ourselves in hand to rebuke wrong attitudes, to deliberately choose better, healthier thoughts and emotions. When Paul Hebblethwaite was with us, he did some training with us, didn't he, to teach us about cognitive behavioral therapy. And the idea of CBT, I'll say it easier, the idea of CBT is you get your thoughts right so that will then get your emotions right, so that will then get your behavior right. But you address the thoughts and get them straightened out and get rid of silly thoughts and unhealthy thoughts and inaccurate thoughts. And it is possible for us to talk to our souls and get ourselves thinking right. And if we say to ourselves, if we're feeling mopey or depressed or something, if we say to ourselves, it's just the way I am really, can't do anything about it. Actually, you're kidding yourself if you say that. You can do something about it. You can speak to your soul and you can get yourself thinking correctly. Certainly, it is possible to tell ourselves to praise the Lord, which is the first thing the psalmist is saying. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Go on, do it. You can almost hear him with that tone of voice. You might not feel like it, but do it. Praise the Lord when you do feel like it. Praise the Lord when you don't feel like it. Praise the Lord until you do feel like it. And you have a will. You have a responsibility. You can do something about the way you think and about the way you feel. And praising the Lord can make all the difference to our mental state. It can replace gloomy, negative thinking with cheerful, positive thinking. So that's what we ought to do. And he goes on to say, and forget not all his benefits. And that's a very helpful thing to do, to prayerfully think of all the things that the Lord has done for us. Forget not all his benefits. There's a chorus, isn't there, that we probably learned as kids. Count your blessings, name them one by one, And the Lord, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. If you consciously think about it, then you can remind yourself what the Lord has done. So what are those blessings? Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Those are the things that the writer said the Lord had done for his soul. He was telling his soul to be grateful for these things. You may think, as you ponder that list, that some of those things are rather optimistic, that they're a bit of an exaggeration. Well, let's be fair, and let's say, well, often the language of faith does tend to use hyperbole and to say something like he heals all your diseases is probably an exaggeration. Or perhaps it was the experience of this author at the time when he wrote that all his diseases had so far been healed and that his youth had so far been renewed. But of course we know that that won't always be our experience. So let's not be unrealistic. There's a good example in one of Paul's letters of God not healing, even though Paul besought him a number of times. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, no. Paul experienced that this particular malady, whatever it was, we don't really know, it just remained, even though he prayed about it. And so let's not be unrealistic. And yet there are times when the Lord does graciously heal in answer to our prayers, and we should never forget to thank him. There's one particular experience that I had many years ago, but it sticks in my memory when I was ill in bed with a high temperature due to go to an important interview the next day. And I asked our minister to come and pray for me. And he did, and he laid hands on me. And within half an hour, I was as right as rain. And the temperature went down to normal. So I got out of bed and had a bath, put my fresh clothes on, because I'd been very sweaty, and went to the interview the next day. That sticks in my mind. But I suppose it sticks in my mind because that's not happened to me very often. But it has happened to me, and I know it has happened to others as well in this room. I've heard your testimonies. So we want to thank God when he does heal our diseases. Praise the Lord, he does forgive all our sins. And we don't need to qualify that. If we're Christians, God does forgive our sins when we come to him in repentance and faith. We know why that is now, because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. The psalmist didn't know that, but he did believe that God had forgiven him. He also believed that his life had been redeemed from the pit. We're on slide 10, by the way. Okay, thanks, Roger. Yeah. What did he mean by that? His life had been redeemed from the pit. I guess he probably meant that so far his life had been preserved. He'd not been killed in battle. He was probably a soldier. Could have been David. It does say David at the top of the psalm, doesn't it? Not sure about those titles, but if it was David, then he's saying I've not been killed yet. I've so far not been killed in battle, not been struck down by any deadly disease. So his life had been redeemed from the pit. But when we read that as Christians, perhaps we can say something actually even more remarkable than that. We can say that even when we die, we're going to enjoy eternal life with God, and we're not going to go to any pit of eternal destruction, because we've been redeemed from that. And that's something to praise the Lord for. He crowns you with love and compassion, says the psalmist to his soul. He crowns you. That's a lovely metaphor, isn't it? The idea being that we wear God's love and compassion like a beautiful headdress. I think that image was in one of the songs that we sang just a few minutes ago. That picture on the screen comes from... Pat and I went for a visit to Greece a few years ago, about 10 years ago, wasn't it? And we went to the burial chamber of Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great. And it had only just been discovered about 20 years before. So everything in the burial chamber was in pristine condition. And this was Philip's crown, made of solid gold. Beautiful, fine workmanship of gold filigree. And there'd been no rusting or anything because it's solid gold. So even though it's 2,400 years old, it's absolutely beautiful. And that's the kind of thing people used to wear as a crown if they were rich enough and powerful enough. And the psalmist says that God crowns our head with love and compassion. So just imagine yourself wearing a thing like that. Made of gold, so maybe fairly heavy, but it's very light workmanship, so it wouldn't wear you down. That's a good image, isn't it, of God's salvation. And your youth is renewed like the eagles. We don't know how old the psalmist was when he wrote this. But he was conscious of something about his relationship with God renewing his youth. And there's another passage in the Bible that says something like that. It's in the book of Isaiah, where at the end of chapter 40, Isaiah says, "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." And I think there is a certain amount of truth in this, isn't there? That people of faith seem to retain their vitality and their zest for life. Maybe it's because they still... keep a sense that, that God has a purpose for their lives and God is leading them. So even as they get into old age, they still have that sense of being renewed. They live in the freedom that their Heavenly Father gives to His children, like eagles. So just imagine yourself an eagle. I can see some smiles around amongst folk in the congregation. You might not think they're all that youthful, but the Lord does renew our youth like the eagles. I was thinking about the Welsh word for Snowdonia just recently. It's Eriri. And I know the scholars say it doesn't really come from the word for an eagle, which is Eria, but it sounds like it does, doesn't it? So maybe ask some of these proper Welsh speakers afterwards if it does. But as you look at the mountains of Snowdonia, of Eriri, and you think about eagles, Eriarod, maybe you could just remember this image that God wants you to soar with wings like eagles because He renews your youth. Moving on to the next bit of the psalm, verses 6 to 12. The psalmist develops the theme of forgiveness, which is already opened up. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. We did sing that just now, didn't we? Yes. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. God is gracious and he's also slow to anger. He doesn't want to punish us. There is a saying, isn't there, that grace is getting what you don't deserve from God, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve from God. And I find that quite a handy little saying to remember. They're both very important, grace and mercy, and God gives them in abundance. But grace is positively to do with giving us eternal life and a relationship with him and the knowledge that he's our Father. That's grace. We don't deserve those things, but God gives them. God is gracious. But also the things that we do deserve, perhaps the punishment for our wrongdoing, God doesn't want to give us those things. He wants to be merciful. He's slow to anger and abounding in love. This is such an important part of our faith as Christian people, that we are forgiven. I think often people don't fully appreciate how important sin is and the extent of their sinfulness until after they become Christians. I think people need to have some appreciation of it in order to become Christians in the first place, because you wouldn't put your trust in Jesus as your Savior unless you were aware that you were a sinner. But I think experience seems to show that afterwards, when you have been a Christian for some time, you become more aware of sin. You become more aware of the insidious nature of the sinfulness in your heart and your need for forgiveness and God's grace. And it never ends, does it? You never get to the point in life where you can say, oh, right, okay, I've been a Christian 20 years now, so I don't need to be forgiven anymore. It doesn't work like that, does it? There will always be a need for God's forgiveness. He removes our sins from us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. We are pronounced not guilty when we become Christians. As it were, we come to God's court of law, and there are various charges made against us, various accusations, and God says, not guilty, justified. And it's because of what Jesus has done for us. And when we know that that's true, when we know that it's God's verdict, that we can leave those sins behind because they're dealt with, then we should leave them behind as well. We shouldn't keep dredging them up and saying we're sorry for them again and again and again. It's done. It's forgiven. Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch author, wrote once, the Lord throws our sins into the deepest sea and then puts up a sign saying, no fishing. In other words, it's dealt with. It's done. You don't have to worry over it anymore. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And then we come to the paragraph with the lovely description of the tender fatherly love of God. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. He knows how weak we are. He knows we make mistakes. He knows we fail. And he still loves us. When we've got children, when they're little, even when they're naughty, we still love them, don't we? We don't say, oh, I'm not going to love you anymore. You've been naughty. You've spilt the jam on the tablecloth. So that's it now. I'm not going to love you anymore. We don't say that, do we? And the psalmist is wanting to make that comparison between a father's love, a parent's love, and God's love. He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. And yet he still loves us. And it's not just little children, is it, as well? When our children grow up and they start doing silly things, we go on loving them, even if they're foolish or unkind or ungrateful. God loves us, even though he knows all about us. Something similar is said about Jesus in John's Gospel in chapter 2. It says, Jesus didn't need anyone to explain to him about people. He knew what was in a man. He knew. And yet he still loved us. And as we were seeing earlier on, Paul's story about his thorn in the flesh taught him, really, that God could love him and use him even in his weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. But going back to that passage about God's forgiveness and God's love, there is there a poignant description of our mortality. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. Screen's gone off, so I've got to look at it in the moment. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. The writer knew that God's love was everlasting. Even though human beings were mortal, God's love was everlasting. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. And his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. He was thankful that his descendants would experience God's love down through the generations, that God's love would be everlasting. And yes, that's an important aspect of believing in God's love being everlasting. We can have confidence that God loves our children as well. That's why we bring them to church when they're born and we pray for them. And then when they grow up, we pray that they'll respond to God's love. But it isn't just that God's love is everlasting to our descendants. As Christians, we know that God's love will be everlasting to us personally because we believe that we will continue to experience that love. The resurrection of Jesus has made all the difference, really, to the faith of God's people. Now we know, because of the resurrection of Jesus, that God's everlasting love will be everlasting for us personally. Let's just have a quick look at the last part of the psalm from verse 19. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Have you noticed that in those last few verses, the psalmist is not addressing himself? He's not saying, praise the Lord, O my soul. He's actually telling all the angels, all the mighty ones, all the heavenly hosts, and all God's works everywhere in his dominion to praise the Lord. So that reminds us of the universal rule of God over the spiritual realm of angels, over all his works. If ever we're inclined to feel small and weak and powerless, Let's remind ourselves that we have a great, powerful, mighty God. And this mighty God over the whole universe, although he's got all that universe to take care of, he loves each one of us as his children, and he invites us to call him Father. So praise the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget to tell yourself to do that.